a two-part mini-series, and I'm very proud of this art. It's called The King in the Storm. So we're going to focus on two stories about Christ and his disciples, which happen to be in our time in John chapter 6, but we're going to start today in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41, and we're going to talk about Jesus' kingship in the storm. The message is entitled, Who is this man? Now, we've had a crazy weather year, right? As always can be said in Houston, Texas, is always true. We've had very significant hurricanes hit us this year. We got a picture of Hurricane Beryl. That was not an easy storm, especially for people in Southwest. We had tornadoes blast through, dozens and dozens of tornadoes from Hurricane Beryl and then before and after. And somehow, at the same time, they were flipping cars and throwing them on houses. Really wild stuff, right? And it hit all parts of the city. And then, for some reason, we had a drought. We had a drought. Even though we had tornadoes and hurricanes, we didn't have enough rain. It's either too hot or too cold in Houston, Texas. And we remember a few years ago, this storm, that's I-10, covered in snow, just three years ago, I think, two, 3 years ago. And it snowed, 5 or 6 inches. And we got out there, and all of our kids were playing in the snow, and it was so great. And then the power went out for 6 days, That wasn't so fun. And people in here, they didn't have electricity. They didn't have running water for 5 or 6 days. And that word, ERCOT, became known to everyone, the Energy Reliability Council of Texas, that's not so reliable, it became a bad word. And it's not the first time I've said this, but if you live in Houston, you would be really foolish to think that you're not going to have crazy weather, right? Yeah? That you're going to have storms. You're going to have hurricanes and torrential downpours and flooding and freezing and tornadoes, and that's just not an if, it's a when. It's a when. And if you just moved here, we love you, and I'm really sorry, okay? So it's also equally obvious that we will weather significant storms in our life. And it's not just weather. And we'll be in seasons where we realize that we are totally not in control of our life. That some outside forces, the weather, God, circumstances are just buffeting us, moving us around. And I want to acknowledge that we're in a new year, praise God, but we've had significant storms in our lives, in the lives of this church in 2024. We knew people who were battling addictions. We knew people that we love with severe mental health issues. We've had financial storms. We've had people go through a crushing family conflict and breakup. We've had family members living abroad, especially in refugee camps, in horrible conditions, persecuted for their faith, denied asylum, or waiting in a camp for 20 years to be denied by the United States or Sweden or other countries. It's been hard. It's been a hard year. Others we know currently in this area have lost their jobs. Or they've moved away, or people that we loved, or people have not made enough money to make it. They've just struggled every week, every 2 weeks to pay the bills. Or they've had conflict with their boss about working on Sunday. It seems like people are fighting them everywhere they go, or fighting you wherever you go. And all these storms have been hard. And I wish I could say it's going to be all rainbows in 2025. But I don't think it is, guys. I have to say that in love. But there's some good news. There's really good news. But all of us feel sometimes like King David. We read his psalm, Psalm 69, earlier. And you think King David is the most powerful guy in his kingdom. When he says go, people go there. Whatever he wants, he has. And yet King David, the most powerful man in his day, the most powerful king in Israel's history, he said this, "Save me, O God, for the waters come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there's no foothold. I have come into deep waters. The flood sweeps over me. I am weary with crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for God. My eyes grow dim. Like, I've cried so much, I can't open them. I'm waiting for God. It seems that for us, a relevant question for everybody, not just Christians, but all of humanity, is how do we deal with the storms of life? Right? How do we maintain any sort of peace or stillness or hope when everything is moving, when we're up to it, when we're in fear of drowning? And I think a deeper, more faithful question for Christians is, where's God? And actually, that's not a bad question. That's the question of lament. We all want to know, where's God? If you're here, you're asking that question some way, somehow. How does Jesus' kingship, the authority of God, how does it intersect us? How does it meet us in the storms of life in the midst of fear and anxiety? And there's good news. We're going to praise God today, and we're going to end on a better note than we started, because there are answers here in Mark 4, 35 to 41. Mark 4, 35 to 41. First, what we're going to do is we're going to sail into the storm with some disciples. We're going to talk about that. Secondly, we're going to look more deeply about what this storm means, and we're going to find two wonderfully comforting things about the King Jesus. One, that he is King. He is Lord over the storm, and he's the King in the storm of our life. Jesus is the King over the storm, and he is the King in the storm. Then we're going to end in a very special way by showing some pictures and giving praise to God for what he's done in 2024, to remember that the King was with us. And we'll get there. Let's pray. Lord, we give you glory and praise. Lord, I pray that each of us coming into this time of study, Lord, we would give up our life to you, that we would give our storms to you, that, Lord, that you would help us to be focused on you and not those things that are overwhelming us. God, would you give us hope and peace in believing in you, Lord Jesus? Amen. So while you're turning to Mark 4:35, I got a couple slides. I got a modern picture of the Sea of Galilee. That's modern Galilee. Probably the lake was lower then. It's probably higher, it's lower now. It's higher back then. It's a big lake. Okay, that's why they call it the Sea of Galilee. This is where Jesus is ministering. It's about 7 miles wide by 12 miles long. It's known for big storms because you can see those mountains and the air coming off, dry air would come off those mountains and hit the cool air at the bottom, and storms happen even to today. It's a big lake. It's a sea. And so what Jesus has been doing in our study of the Gospels is that he's ministering so much around. Next slide, please. We can see it's kind of fuzzy, but these are just, a few of... That came out really fuzzy. A few of the stops that he had around all of these key towns on the Sea of Galilee. There are a lot of people who live there. And he's preaching and he's teaching the gospel of the kingdom, that is the kingdom's coming. That heaven is coming down to earth in Jesus Christ, and everything's going to be made right by the Messiah, Jesus. And Jesus has finished up a huge day of preaching and healing on the south side of the lake, and he is fed, that's John 6. He decides to go to the other side. So let's dive into Mark 4:35. It's a short story, but it's pretty powerful. He said, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go to the other side, that is, of the lake." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. So Jesus and his disciples, let's just get in the boat with them. We can't fit everyone in this boat. Let's pretend you're in the boat, all right? Now imagine you're on this big lake. I don't know. Who swims in this room? Raise your hand if you swim. Okay. A lot of you guys would be in trouble, all right? So we're in this lake on a boat, and was it sturdy? Let's take a look at this kind of boat. This is a modern reproduction of the boat back then. It's not super sturdy, okay? It's about like, you know, 25 feet long, 7 feet wide, maybe like this deep, and it's held together by pegs and glue, okay? Like a third grade art project. And you're on this boat, and the boat starts rocking, and a sudden storm, a large wind event hits you, and you're with this crowd of guys, at least 13 that we know of, and you're thinking, oh, we're totally fine. I mean, we got Peter in the boat, and Andrew, these professional fishermen. They're lifelong experienced sailors and some others, but just as it starts to get bad, you start bailing water out of the boat with everyone else, and it's coming back in, and there's more water coming into the boat than is out of the boat, and the boat's moving up and down 10 feet at a time. That sucks, okay? And there's professional fishermen on the boat, but their eyes are wide, right? And they're freaking out. And you're in real trouble of drowning here, and you realize that without help, you were going to die. And then you look at Jesus, the powerful prophet, the man of God, the Messiah. What's he doing? Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, that's the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. Sleeping. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? You're in the fight of your life, and Jesus is sleeping." The text says that he is in such a deep, peaceful sleep that they had to wake him up. And the disciples begin to accuse Jesus. "How could you be sleeping right now? We're going to die." And Jesus' response is incredible. Probably one of the coolest things that's ever happened. What does Jesus do when we're all about to die on the ocean? He gets up, verse 39. He rebukes the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind dies down, and it's completely calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey his voice?" Wow. So what are we supposed to learn from this? What does it mean for us now? Does Mark 4:35 and following, does this story mean that if I go on an ocean cruise and we get in a storm and I start puking, that Jesus is going to rescue us and I won't die? Is that what that means? Does it mean that Christians can never drown or never have drowned? No, I don't think so. Does it mean that all of our storms will be calmed immediately if I just pray and say, "Jesus, help me"? I don't think that's true either, just for my own life. Just like the disciples struggled, they wrestled against the waves, I wrestled with answers this week, and I want to provide two lines of comfort. The first is a hard pill to swallow, but I promise that there's good news coming. It's clear the story teaches us that Jesus is over the storm, and he's in the storm. Jesus King first over the storm. Did you guys ever get a coach or a teacher who just knew how to calm a room down, like how to handle their authority? We've got a few teachers in here really good at it. I had this NCO, a sergeant in the military, who commanded so much respect that he would walk into a room of just like the rowdiest people, men you've ever seen, 18 to 24-year-old guys, and everyone, they would just quiet down when he came in the room, right? And he didn't have to yell at anybody. He spoke softly, and everybody listened because they were afraid of him. That's Jesus in Mark 4. Jesus is king over the storm. He gets up, he rebukes the wind and the waves, says, "Quiet, be still," and the wind completely dies down. The word "peace" and "be still" are two Greek words, siapo and pethimoso. Both of them mean to be silent. And so Jesus says, "Quiet down," and a raging sea is flat. Has anyone been on like a very, very like rock boat in the ocean? Have you guys been on that? Yeah. There's nothing more powerful than the ocean. Nothing. Nothing. Even a small lake. I mean, it's a big lake. It's a miracle. The sea becomes glass. And the disciples say, "Who is this dude?" That even the wind and the sea obey him. He's not just, if the story is true, think about this. He's not just a prophet or a moral teacher, right? He must be the king. He must have a kind of authority that we can't even understand. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Colossians 2 says this, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in human form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." Even the wind and the waves obey his voice. It's a very important question in the Gospels. Who is this man that obeys his voice? It's obvious then, the answer is that Jesus is God. Who could be someone else? I mean, who else could he be? The next logical question then is, what is God doing? And why did Mark record this for us? What's Jesus doing in the storm? And this is where Jesus being king over the storm, it's a little hard to swallow, but follow with me. He's more of a king in ways that we want to even acknowledge. Did y'all notice in the passage who it was who decided to go to the other side of the lake? Who was it? It was Jesus. Who in the Bible is responsible for the weather? The Lord is. Right? Look at Job 37, 11 to 13. Look at Job 37, 11 to 13. Kind of middle of the Bible. And let's try to guess who he is in Job 37. Job 37, 11 says this. "He loads the thick cloud with water. He disperses the clouds of his lightning. It changes direction. It turns around by his guidance." Very importantly, verse 13, "that it may do," that is the weather, "whatever he commands it on the face of the inhabited earth." Verse 13, "whether for correction or for his world or for his loving kindness, he causes it to happen." Amen. Whether for correction or for his world or for loving kindness, he causes it to happen. The Bible is really clear that God is sovereign. He is the cause over weather. It's also clear that Jesus is king and Jesus is God. So who created a dangerous storm and then led his disciples into it? The Lord. He's king over the storm. He's the ultimate author, originator of the storm. And y'all, it's a hard truth, but it's ultimately comforting. We need to acknowledge something. If God is sovereign, then he is controlled. Nothing happens by accident. Some of us may feel like our life is the boat right now, right? Like we're taking on water, we're bailing out, we're buffeted by waves and the wind, and we can't keep up, and we feel like our boat's sinking. But the truth of Mark 4 in the Bible is that the Lord Jesus, the sovereign God, is testing us. He's testing us in the storms of our life. He is. He's testing us in joblessness. He's testing us in cancer. He's testing us in heartache. He's testing us in breakups. He's testing us in job loss and persecution. And it's not random chance. Now, God is not the ultimate author of evil in the world. It's true that human sin and Satan is the author of evil in this world. But God has ordained for us to live in a fallen world for a reason. And that might make you mad. It might make you hopeless and definitely anxious. But in the midst of a wavering faith and wrestling with God's goodness, we can cry out and say, "Teacher, Master, wake up! Don't you care about me that I'm perishing?" In other words, God, where are you? God's not mad at us for saying that. When we say, "God, where are you?" what we mean is, "God, why'd you let this happen? You can stop this. Why don't you?" Right? You don't care about us. You don't love us. We need to trust that the king over the storm has us in a storm for a reason. And this is really good news for our wavering faith. And we've had a lot of technological advancements since the first century, but we can't stop a hurricane from going where it wants. We can't stop a tornado from touching down and wrecking. We can't stop a fire. We can't. Y'all, life's storms help us realize really the most important thing. That nobody has the power to save us like Jesus does. Like the disciples, sometimes we can be so problem fixated storm-focused or so disappointed or angry at God for allowing the storm in our life that we miss the big picture. That Jesus is the King, and that actually it's not ourselves that can save ourselves. He's the one that we need to look to. He's the one who holds us and secures us in this crazy boat that we're in. You see, Jesus' sovereignty over all things means that Jesus alone is powerful enough to do anything about the brokenness in our lives, about our storms, personally, nationally, whatever. And regardless of the storm in our life, whether we like it or not, and who likes suffering? I don't like suffering, right? I don't like suffering. Jesus may leave us in it. But we've got to acknowledge that Jesus is King, that He's the Savior. He is the way out, and He has a bigger purpose than we could ever know. So in the storm, the King over the storm, Jesus, He is teaching us to cling to the only life raft that we have. Right? In this story, Jesus is using the storm to make the disciples move towards Him. That's what He's doing. They couldn't trust their arms. They couldn't trust their paddles or the sail or they couldn't even trust the boat that they're in. All of these things were useless before the power of the storm. But in the end, only the word of Jesus could save. Only the eternal King could save. So let's stop and think about that. Let's stop and think about Jesus' sovereignty. Church, does Jesus have power and authority over your boss? Yeah, that you don't like? And your boss's boss? He's the Lord, right? What about your family and your family situation that you can't control? Is Jesus Lord of this? Yeah, He is. Does He have power and authority over forces of darkness? Many of you guys fear, rightly probably, forces of darkness. Does He have power over those authorities? Yes. What about your health and your wealth? Is Jesus Lord of that too? Yes. If that's true, y'all, in the storms of life, trusting Jesus is your only option. And that's goodness, God's goodness and mercy, because the sooner we figure out that we cannot save ourselves, the closer we are to the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ and His rest, His peace, His wholeness, His calm. Romans 8 says famously, and we know that in all things, Zach will find it, and we know that in all things, that is in every storm, God works for the good of those who love Him. And God doesn't work the good for everyone, but those who love Him, those who trust in Him, who have been called according to His purpose. That word purpose is Greek for a predetermined plan. So that all thing that you were fearing, the anxiety, the storm, has been planned out by the Lord. And He's working it together for your good. And we can call upon God in every storm because He's in charge. If He's not in charge, then we can't. So it's good news that Jesus came. So you might still be distraught or anxious or afraid. I know that's a hard pill to swallow, right? I get it. I get it. All of us fight that with God pretty much our whole life, but especially when we're young in the faith, when it's difficult to trust Jesus, and when you're asking, where are you, God? But listen, if you're still having trouble trusting Jesus and believing that He's good, I want you to think about one more thing. So go back to Mark 4. Go back to Mark 4. So I don't know if I've ever told this story, but I had a commander in the military. And in combat, and your commander's supposed to be with you and help you out, but when you really got into like a really bad firefight or combat, the commander would be like, well, I got to get back to the base. And he would literally run away and just leave. He's like, I could do more for you back there. I'm out. And he would leave you. We hated that guy, right? He would find any excuse to be somewhere else. And the army promoted him. So, you know about that, you know? Is Jesus that kind of King? Let me ask you a question. In this story, where is Jesus? Is He out on the shore saying, paddle harder, just try harder? No, He's in the boat with His disciples. And the King is in the boat totally at rest. Y'all, Jesus' presence in the boat is proof that God is not a cosmic sadist who just sends storms at us and laughs as we're in anguish drowning. He's with us. The truth of the gospel is that God has been made man, that the Word has become flesh, that Jesus is the incarnation, the exact representation of God, that God has become man and lived among us. And he is in the boat. He knew poverty and frustration and weariness and disappointment and rejection and sorrow and danger. Isaiah 53 says, he, that is the Savior, the servant of God, was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of sorrow, of suffering, and familiar with pain. The God-man weathered storms like no human ever will. And why did he do it? He did it for his Father's honor, John says, and for his beloved, his church. And what the Word made flesh did was he gave his life for ours on the cross. He was made sin for us. The wrath of God, the worst storm that anyone has ever experienced, was poured out on Jesus Christ. And Jesus, the King, he had power over even the greatest storm, death itself. And he was raised in the power of God's Spirit. And because even death and sin and Satan had no power over this King, he was raised. And he did it all to calm our storms forever, to make everything in creation bright and whole and new again. So Jesus, he's not just King over the storm. He is with us as the King in the storm. In other words, Jesus is both God and he is good. The scripture, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded them to do. And that mission comes with a promise. What is the promise? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's not leaving us. The King isn't leaving us. He's not going anywhere. Ever again. A Lord and a Savior like that is worth following. It's worth standing in awe. He's worth giving glory. He's worth everything for us. So y'all notice where the story ends. Isn't this an interesting way that the story starts and it ends in fear? First, the disciples are totally afraid of the storm, right? And Jesus says, why are you so afraid? You don't have any faith. And then in view of the raw power of Jesus, the King over the storm, now they're scared of Jesus. But I think it's a different kind of fear, isn't it? Right? Who is this guy? What happens to them in the storm of life is they grow in respect, in awe, in honor for Jesus Christ. Jesus, really Mark 4, Jesus lays out two ways of fearing. There's no different way. And I've said this before. Either we fear the Lord or we fear everything else. Either we fear the King Jesus or we live in just total anxiety of the storms of life. Either we can have a growing fear of the Lord, a growing trust and awe and reverence that leads to love, ultimately, or we can be more panicked and more anxious and more afraid of circumstances. And the truth is, we're always afraid of something. We can't fear both at the same time. So if you're a follower of Jesus living currently in fear and anxiety, how could you? Why would you? In light of who the King is and what he has done for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, like, why live your life in anxiety? In light of the fear of the storm or fear of death, when Jesus can release you from that fear forever. The fear, the love of King Jesus. He is over the storm. He loves you. He's got a purpose for your life. He's with you in the storm and at the end of time. He's the King over and in the storm. So the last kind of part, I'm going to do something a little different. In light of the challenges of 2024, I want us to look to the kingship of Jesus. As Justin and I talked about how we could encourage the body in this time, we thought it'd be really awesome to share some of the things that we've seen the King do. So as I show you these images, guys, feel free to cheer, feel free to clap, feel free to amen, okay? And I'm going to walk through them just one by one, All right? So by God's grace, only by the King's grace, we have been in this building, and we've worshiped here like, I don't know, 55 or 60 times at least, completely free in 2024 because of our partners, Jireh Bible Church. Yes. Glory be to God. Yes. Jesus did that. Next slide. Listen, we've worshiped all sorts of places. The Barbers opened their homes for us, and we worshiped during Easter. Next slide. We worshiped a wonderful candlelight time. We had that by God's grace. The kids even were invited and didn't burn the place down, which is amazing. Yes. All right. Listen, and God, go back, Zach. And I just want to stop. If you guys helped set up at all this year, if you served in worship on the worship team, if you translated, could you raise your hands, please? Yeah, praise God for you guys. Thank you. Yeah. So thank you. Jesus did that.
Yeah.
Right? Were you blessed doing that? Yes, Jesus did that. There were lots of storms, but that was a blessing. Thank you. Next slide, please. Y'all, this year we tried to intentionally go out and share Christ's love with the lost. People opened up their home and invited dozens of their neighbors to hear the story of Jesus' incarnation. We went out to apartments. Liren, along with many others, went out and shared Christ's love in physical and tangible ways. If you were involved in that effort, would you raise your hands? Everybody? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Next slide. There's more. Guys, as we were doing that, we didn't like just these Bibles from different countries. So that's a Pashto Bible, a French Bible, a Farsi Bible, a Swahili Bible. This year, people took more Bibles from us than ever before. Praise God. He did that. Yeah. We didn't pass them out to strangers. These were people who wanted God's word in their hands. God did that. Guys, we were able a few times, at least four times, I think, to have picnics with dozens or hundreds of people who aren't a part of the church, but have been helped by the church in some way. And we were able to preach the gospel to those people, and they found tangible community. And some are now even in the church. Yes. Thank you. Slide. We got a lot of slides. Next slide. Okay. Y'all, if you've been involved in a share group at all, if you've been poured into, if you've hosted a share group, if that's something that you've done, raise your hand. All right? Yeah. That's awesome. Yeah. You've grown. Thank you. Kids, come in. We're partying. Okay. Next slide. This summer, we were really excited to do two classes at once. God did that. And we're going to give praise to the kids too. Don't worry, kids. So we had a discipleship class where people from three or five different languages, I don't know, all came together and learned about the essentials of following Jesus. That happened this year, and we're really excited about it. And we hope that people will disciple more people in 2025. Next slide. Guys, we had, mostly those are people from the community, we had people empowered to steward their finances in a way that honors God, and that was a gift from the Lord. Next slide. We put our hands on a new elder who I wore this plaid shirt in honor of him because he always wears the best kind of flannel plaid shirts, you know? Yeah. Next slide. Y'all, we prayed more in 2024 than we've ever prayed before. That was the ladies, of course, at the retreat. If you have been a regular part of our prayer or intercession team on Wednesdays especially, raise your hand. Thank you, guys. Yes, praise God. Next slide. Yeah, the refugee clinic. One of the main ways that we've been sharing the gospel and showing its truth to people is through Natalie and Liren and Mindy and Aisha and Anna sharing the gospel with people at a refugee clinic. Praise God for that. Yes. also, we've celebrated all sorts of things with each other because we're a multi-ethnic church. This was us celebrating Nowruz earlier this year. It's going to be fun this year too. Next slide. We celebrated Thanksgiving with our host, Jireh Bible Church. And by the way, I don't know about you guys, but I gained weight this year. I didn't lose weight, which means that God gave me more food than I needed, right? Yeah. I always had an abundance. Hopefully I can give some of that food to others. One of the things I'm most excited about, y'all, is the kids' ministry has been so fruitful and faithful. Almost every one of our kids, every one of them, has taken steps towards Jesus Christ. They have learned Scripture. Right, kids? Yes. They have sung the Scriptures. They have spoken the gospel. And they've done that through our volunteers. I got a picture of that coming up. So y'all, if you served in any way in children's ministry, and we need more children's ministry people, by the way, next slide. Yes, we need more children's ministry people. But let's praise God for what He's done in our kids and through our volunteers. All right, I'm going to keep going, okay? The church has grown in number, I don't know how, but in 2024, praise God, He did that. Keep going. We did our first whole family retreat in October, and it was crazy, and there was a big hill, but it was really, really fun. And everyone came who could come and wasn't working, okay? So praise God for that. Yes. Next slide. Okay. We baptize all of Jean-Jacques' family. So Jean-Jacques was baptized. His wife, Anye, was baptized. Anita was baptized. Jatri was baptized. And I'm missing one. Zephrin was baptized. Praise God. Yeah. That happens only by God's grace. Also, Justin Rijau was baptized as well. Praise God. So, and we got to baptize people actually from across the earth. We baptized a really tall, half-Jewish guy named Zach Tillman. Praise God. We baptized, yes. We baptized Owen Mafayette, who wasn't afraid at all. It was awesome. Yes. We baptized Sarah Gaini. Yes. So what I'm saying is that, yes, 2024 was a difficult year. But the Lord has never failed to be with us. And I must argue, as much as I hate storms, that the Lord has brought us closer to His heart. And He's grown His church. And we have to give Him all the glory and praise. Amen? Amen.